Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's good to be here. It's good to get some hugs this morning. You know, we do have a friendly church like Mike was talking about. Actively loving, giving little hugs. No holy kisses, that's good, but okay. Just a happy hug for the Sabbath. But, hey, just some of the places where I'm going to be getting some of my information for today. I got it from BibleHub.com, Britannica.com, BlueLetterBible.org, and Life Application Bible Commentary. Since it goes on the internet, it's just nice to have some of the places where I got some of the information. Title today is, Watch Out for Any Bitterness. Any bitterness. First thing that comes to mind when I think of bitterness, I think of bitter beer face, which might sound just funny, you know, that bitter beer face you see on some commercials, but most people that are bitter are not happy, not you can see it on their face and their expression, that bitterness is in there. But on a more serious note, in Hebrews 12, verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5, in the New Living Translation, it says, Hebrews 12, verse 5, in the Living, it says, Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. I was looking for a plant that had the same characteristics, because it talks about roots here, as bitterness, and I came up in the Britannica.com, the seven most deadly plants, and one of them was water hemlock, close related to the poisonous hemlock, the plant that famously killed Socrates, and has been deemed as the most violently toxic plant in North America. And you think how toxic being bitter, that attitude, that spirit can be to our spiritual life. It's a large wildflower in the carrot family. Never thought of a carrot as a flower, but hey. Water hemlock resembles Queen Anne's lace and sometimes confused as edible parsnips or celery. But you think of bitterness too. A lot of times on the outside, everything looks okay, maybe a little bit of beer face, but inside it's brewing that bitterness and everything. However, water hemlock is infused with a deadly cytotoxin, especially in its roots. And we just talked about its poisonous roots, bitternesses, and will rapidly generate potentially fatal symptoms in anyone unlikely enough to eat it. Painful convulsions, doesn't sound fun at all. Abdominal cramps, nausea, and death are common. And those who survive are often afflicted with amnesia or lasting tremors. Kind of sounds like bitterness too. It can kill you spiritually, or it can cause some major, major scars emotionally, spiritually, and physically. But it was, every analogy breaks down, but it was one of those things I was like, huh, this sounds a lot like what bitterness would come up as, water hemlock. No bitterness in our life, not even a little. When God says no, like he did in this verse, he means none. And watching out also for grudges or jealousy or that little resentment, those are great places where bitterness can start to grow. Here's another analogy. I'll mix it in with that water hemlock. Imagine, I'm going to get you hungry now, right now. Okay. Imagine I had made a hot batch of cookies this morning. And they were gooey, which I like them gooey. I could make a couple hard ones for the ones that like it like that. But you could smell it. It just looked good. And since we don't have snacks, everybody would want them even more. But now, I tell you, I have just a little water hemlock in it. Just a little. Probably just have a little bit of convulsions or something like that in the batter. But it was only 2% of the whole mixture. Just a little. Just a little bit of hemlock. Want one? Poison. Such a small part of the whole thing. Like we were talking in Hebrews 12:15, it said no poison. We don't want any of poison. We don't want to eat any poison in our cookies, for sure. But we don't want to have any bitterness or even the start of any in our life. So the way we would definitely say, no, Joel, I don't want any of your nasty cookies that might look good. That's the way we should be striving with all our might and not hold on to those little things that might, oh, the verge of starting to be bitter. No, we don't want anything to do with it. In Hebrews, the authors, they urge us to remember to be watching out for one another. And we're supposed to be looking out for ways to build peace and not build bitterness amongst each other. And you don't have to turn that, but you can just write it down. Matthew 5:9. We all know this one, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the children of God. It doesn't say the bitter makers. It's the peacemakers. We want to help each other spiritually to grow and strengthen each other. And sometimes we know each other's weaknesses and help them. And we don't want to be a stumbling block of causing any careless offenses or spreading maybe we have a little bitter attitudes towards somebody and we start to talk about that. It can spread like poisonous roots. But when you read all of Hebrews 12, if you're still there, hopefully I'm not, but Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, let's start with 14. I just did 15, but working at living in peace with everyone and working at living a holy life, a life of forgiving and loving even our enemies that might do something that could offend or cause an issue with us. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Corrupting many. Like I said, it can spread. Corrupting many. Bitterness. You think back of some of the splits within the church where bitterness was kind of the start of different issues. And you look at how it spread and affected many people. I was talking with a member who our church wasn't affected by the last split that much. But theirs, they came back to a church with hardly anybody. Like less than half the people were there. And their minister left. We were lucky that our minister hadn't left in the last split. And you just hear them, how hurt it was that, and how it divided families. Some families went to one church, some families went to another church because of some bitterness. Some stopped coming altogether. And then we were also talking about our kids. That bitterness affected our kids. You know, we want our kids to stay in the church, and Satan keeps trying to pull them out. But there's fewer teens in our church now and fewer kids that have like beliefs. And Satan wants to use every little way to pull our children out. That bitterness didn't just affect those maybe a couple ministers or whatever that caused the last one, but it affected multiple people. Bitterness spreads and affects a lot. And like I said, even us, talking to our friends, we can spread that bitterness. And we don't want to. And ministers even have sometimes a bigger responsibility to really watch how they try to be that peacemaker and not cause any bitterness. So my main purpose today is for us to guard against any root of bitterness. Any root. To guard against any. Ask God to keep showing us with His Holy Spirit where is that fertile ground in our life for that bitterness that might rise up. You know, it talks about it being a poisonous root, unseen, kind of hidden. You can hide a lot of your bitterness, and people might not even know that you have it. But inside, it's a poison that's poisoning our heart, our mind, and our motives of why you do certain things and act towards certain people a certain way. You might not say, I don't hate that person, but is there somebody in the church that you're like, I just don't like being around them that much? Well, why? What can I do to even show maybe more love and try to bridge that? Because Satan can see those little cracks and those little divides, and he will try to form some bitterness in there to divide us, which can cause spiritual death, destruction, and can cause physical problems. People that are always bitter, inside it affects your organs, chemicals are released, and God did not design us to be bitter people. I read one place where cancer victims, if they showed them humorous videos, you know, comedy, it released endorphins and other things and helped them through their cancer. You know, instead of just thinking about their problem all the time. God made our bodies. They're so miraculous, incredible. But when we're bitter, that's a characteristic of Satan. And it tears down even our body physically. I was looking up another definition, a little bit more, when you think of bitterness, because sometimes when you ask kid what's bitter, they just think of the taste of bitterness. But from my Life Application Bible, there was a commentary that said, it's when we allow disappointment to grow into resentment. But what does resentment mean? And I looked that up. It means bitter indignation. Have been treated unfairly. When you feel that feeling of, I'm being treated unfairly, start to come by. Or even that envy or jealousy. That's that start. Or when you nurse those grudges over past hurts, bitterness brings with it, like I was just saying, jealousy, dissension, immorality. When the Holy Spirit fills us, He can heal the hurt that is caused by bitterness. He can heal it. If you turn to Acts 7, verse 60. Acts 7, verse 60. Well, a little bit before that, just it's the stoning of Stephen. And it talks earlier in verse 58 where the mob grabbed him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, you know, I can't even imagine, you know, throwing the rocks and other things. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. And you talk about some in the middle of being killed. You know, he was filled. It talked about earlier in that verse. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can really forgive some hurts against us. But you don't want that anger to fester inside of us, because then bitterness can come. And he didn't know for sure if he was going to die. He thought he was. But if he hadn't, you know, that Holy Spirit was promoting him to say, I'm going to forgive these people right now. I don't want a chance to let bitterness get a root, get a little stronghold in me. Because imagine, I mean, to be praying to forgive somebody as they're killing, not waiting until they change or something. But while you're being killed, to ask for that forgiveness to them, you know? Bitterness, the Greek word is pikera. Looking up bitterness, it means animosity, anger. I also looked up, it said malignant. I think that's a descriptive word. You know, when there's like gangrene in your leg, doctors have to a lot of times cut that piece out, or else it's going to corrupt the whole body. So not to promote anybody cutting anything off you or anything like that, but if you see it in there, it's a nasty smell and look of that dead flesh. It's malignant. You want to get that poison of bitterness out of you so it doesn't destroy the rest of the body. If you don't get it out, it's going to destroy you spiritually. Bitterness is also another definition they were talking about, is a hostile disposition. It's a poisonous frame of mind that cause people to brood, to scowl, and to become repulsive in demeanor. And I thought that was another good description. Repulsive. God looks at this and says, this is repulsive to him. And it should be repulsive to us, even when we start to head down that path. And it's easy. We all have, you know? And to say, no, God looks at this, it's the opposite of love. It's brooding over and thinking how you can revenge against somebody for doing something against you, or that jealousy or envy. Why do they deserve it? It's unfair. Today I want to talk about an example of bitterness that destroyed a person in the Bible. It was one of King David's closest advisors and friends. His name was Ahithophel. I know I picked the easiest word to say. Hey, I looked it up. That's the way it says, but that's what we're going with. Mr. A, or Ahithophel. Ahithophel was destroyed by the poisonous roots of bitterness. And I want to kind of go through that today. And it's in 2 Samuel. We can turn to 2 Samuel and start to get there around 15. 2 Samuel 15. But I just want to set the stage and the scene for this whole ball of revenge and bitterness. David's adultery with Bathsheba, along with the murder of her husband Uriah, had happened. It started a series of reactions within David's family, bad ones. It was like, you ever seen dominoes go down like that? Well, these were like tragic dominoes. It was just one thing after another because of his sins that were happening to him and his family. And it had consequences that it affected thousands. Then it starts when David's son, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. Her full brother, Absalom, was bitter and angry that he planned for 2 years. 2 years, it brewed inside him on how he was going to kill Amnon out of anger and revenge for Tamar's rape. Also jealousy, because Amnon wanted to be the king. He wasn't the next one in line. Absalom wanted to be king. Amnon would be the next one in line to be king, and this is a nice way, hey, Absalom could become king. So that was probably one of his motives too. I'm mad about him raping my sister, but also, and this bitterness festered for 2 years, but also, I'm jealous that he's going to be king before me. He had some of his men, he had a huge party, and had some of his men kill Amnon. So he had his revenge. But then David exiled him for 3 years. Finally, Absalom returned home and was reconciled to his father David. But he wasn't content. He wanted David's throne, and he wanted it now, as soon as possible. So let's start in 2 Samuel 2. Verse 15, 2 Samuel 2, verse 15, I'm saying it wrong. 2 Samuel 15, okay, so there's not 215 chapters. 2 Samuel 15, I think we got it straight now. After this, Absalom bought a chariot. This is after he returned from being exiled. After this, Absalom bought a chariot and horses, and he had hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. Imagine this, 50 bodyguards, dun-da-da-da, here I come. Not vain at all. To run ahead of him, he got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. When the people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from. And they would tell him their tribe. And Absalom would say, you've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone here. It just sounds like a used car salesman or something. Now, if any of you are, sorry, but a really smooth one too. Yeah. I wish I were the judge, that everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice. The people tried to bow before him, but Absalom wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand and kissed them. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. So he was starting the process of winning the hearts of the country and saying how great of king he would be. And you don't have to turn to this one, but 2 Samuel 14, verse 25, it says how good-looking he was. Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all of Israel. He was flawless from head to toe. I have no idea about looking in the mirror and ever seeing something like that. I'm humbled every time I look in the mirror. So yeah, I don't think he was. But Absalom was unbelievably good-looking. And people just were drawn to him. Oh, I want to follow him, you know. And he used that to fuel this rebellion against David. 2 Samuel 15, David's going to have to flee. 2 Samuel 15, 7 through 9. And for 4 years, Absalom had this plan of trying to overtake David. Absalom said to the king, now, let me go to Hebron to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill a vow I made to him. For while your servant was at Geshur in Aram, I promised to sacrifice to the Lord in Hebron if he would bring me back to Jerusalem. All right, the king told him, go and fulfill your vow and do your sacrifices. But that's not what he really wanted to do. This was a part of the whole coup, because he had brought hundreds of other people there. He'd sent out messengers to start this rebellion against David. Absalom brought troops to Jerusalem, and David fled with his remaining loyal followers. So stay there in 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. And as the rebellion was happening, David walked up the road to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning. And the people who were with him covered their heads and wept as they climbed the hill. When someone told David that his advisor, Ahithophel, was now backing Absalom, David prayed, O Lord, let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice, because he knew how incredible of an advisor he had been and friend to him. He's like, wow, he's on his side. This is going to be hard. A lot of David's success was because of who he put around him, and Ahithophel was one of his closest advisors. If you go to 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, it shows how wise Ahithophel was. 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice, just as David had done. For every word Ahithophel spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. He was a smart guy. And if you had him on your side, that was good. But he was more than just an advisor. He was a friend. And, you know, that's an easy way to get bitter, when one of your friends is a traitor to you, you know, stabs you in the back. Somebody else, you're like, whatever. But when it's a close friend, and if you turn to Psalms, it talks about the relationship a little bit that David had and the grief he had. Psalms 55, Psalms 55, 12 through 14, over Ahithophel's betrayal. Verse 12, it's not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It's not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it's you, my equal, my companion, and close friend. What good friendship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. You know, David had betrayed Uriah earlier by having him killed so he could have his wife. Now it's coming back around, you know. And if any of you have ever had a friend that betrayed you or something like that, you can feel that pain. It's hard to get over. And it's an easy way for Satan to get in there with that bitterness, especially when it's someone that close to you. David was scared that with this smart of an advisor, you know, backing him, his chances were little if God wasn't with him. So he prayed to God and asked him, you know, help me, find out. So God answered this. He sent Hushai, another advisor. So let's stay there. 2 Samuel. Go back there. I hope you kept your... I should have told you. Keep your little line there, little string there to keep you back in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15, verse 32. And we find out about Hushai. When David reached the summit of the Mount of Olives, where the people worship God, Hushai, the Archite, was waiting there for him. Hushai had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head as a sign of mourning. But David told him, if you go with me, you will only be a burden. Return to Jerusalem and tell Absalom, I will now be your advisor, O king, just as I was your father's advisor. Then you can frustrate and counter Ahithophel's advice. So he's sending him back there to kind of mess up and sabotage Absalom's attack against him and try to neutralize the good advice Ahithophel usually has. Now, when he went back there, Absalom quizzed him and said, "Why would you come back? How do I know for sure you're on my side?" And he's like, "Hey, I serve the king. Whoever the king is, that's who I'm going to serve." And so Absalom bought it. So let's hear what Ahithophel's counsel was. And verse 2 Samuel 16, verse 21 and 22. Ahithophel answered, "Sleep with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself obnoxious to your father, and the hands of everyone with you will be more resolute." So they pitched a tent in Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of Israel. He was trying to disgrace, you know, the King David by going after the concubines, knowing, hey, if you go after that, there is no coming back. It's either Absalom's going to get killed or David's going to get killed. So anybody that's following Absalom now is like, okay, if I follow him, David's not going to come back. So it made, hopefully, they were trying to make the soldiers be more willing to fight for him. But at the same time, it was a dig. It was that bitterness in Ahithophel that was trying to really get back at David. And then he also wanted to kill him. He's like, the rebellion can only end. You know, he really wanted David dead. If you look down in 17, verse 1 through 4 now. Now, Ahithophel urged Absalom, is more of his counsel of what next to do. And now, Ahithophel urged Absalom, "Let me." Ahithophel wants to choose the 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. And he said, "I will catch up with him while he is weary and discouraged. And he and his troops will panic and everyone will run away. Then he doesn't want the other troops, but he wants to kill the king. And I will bring all the people back to you as a bride returns to his husband. After all, it's only one man's life that we seek. Then you will be at peace with all the people." The plan seemed good to Absalom, and all the elders of Israel agreed. You know, but when you look at that, there's a lot of personal, that bitterness is coming out. If you look, he's like, he wants to kill him. He doesn't want his troops. He wants to be the guy, but he's an advisor. You know, why is he wanting to lead this against him? Why not send your troops and go after him? No. And why doesn't he want to kill the people that rebelled against him? Because those, if he doesn't kill them, people that were kind of loyal to David, maybe they're going to rebel again. So his bitterness that was inside of him, and we'll find out why he was bitter down the road, is messing up his plan a little bit. It's not the perfect plan, but it is a good one if you want to kill David, to go after him right now. Now, when the other advisor, Hushi, heard this, he's like, oh, if he does that, that's going to work, even though he's making it personal. So let's turn to 2 Samuel 17 and verse 5. But Absalom said to summon also Hushai, the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say. When Hushai came in, Absalom said, "Now Ahithophel was given his advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion." Hushai replied to Absalom, "Now the advice of Ahithophel has given is not good at this time." But really, Hushai knew that if he would follow that, he probably would have got David. So he's wise here and gives advice of saying, let's go down. Sorry, I lost my place here. He gives the argument that Ahithophel is not thinking about some important factors. You're talking about David and his men. They were the mighty men. If we go after him right now, we might fail. He appealed to Absalom's vanity, which we all know he probably had quite a bit of it. And he said, let's wait. Let's get the whole army together. Let's get the whole army together, and you can lead the army after him. So he's like, oh, yeah, that'd be good. Let everybody see me lead the whole army after him. And so instead of going after him right now, which would have worked probably. He's like, let's wait. And then Hushai sent word for them, for David to get away. 2 Samuel 17 verse 14. Absalom and all his men of Israel, the advice that Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. The Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. So the Lord moved his mind and used that vanity against him. The bitterness is consuming Ahithophel now. 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that the advice he had given had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. That seems kind of drastic. Okay, you didn't follow my advice. Why we go back and commit suicide? You know? It's because there's bitterness inside him. And we'll figure out what is causing that in a little bit. But that's why it was really personal for him. He wanted to kill. He wanted to have revenge on David. And so, any way possible. And when he saw that Absalom was not going to heed his advice, he saw that this whole coup was going to fail, he was like, that was his whole life, to revenge against David. So why was there this wedge? You know, we read in Psalms about how close he was to Ahithophel. What had caused this? You also look back, hey, where was Ahithophel when this whole thing started, when Absalom started the rebellion? In 2 Samuel 15, verse 12. Now, while Absalom was offering sacrifices, you know, and starting the rebellion, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, to him from Gilo, his hometown. Why? Why was he at his hometown? Why wasn't he at with the court and with David's people? Well, as we read on, you know, everybody, I was talking to my daughters, everybody hates all the genealogies, it seems, where this beget that, and this beget that, and this beget that. But sometimes there's answers in those genealogies and keys to why maybe someone looks friendly, but there's some bitterness that started. So if you turn back to 2 Samuel 11, so we're not going too far back. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. And this is talking about David when he's trying to find out about Bathsheba. And David sent someone to find out about her, and then said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So remember, Bathsheba is the daughter of Elam. Now, go back to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. Now, Elam, 2 Samuel, just to make sure I said that right, 23, verse 34. Now, Elam was the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. So, when you look at that, Elam was the father of Bathsheba, and Ahithophel was the grandpa to Bathsheba. And Uriah, if you look down in verse 39, the Hittite, because these are the list of some of the mighty men there, he was one of the mighty men with Bathsheba's dad. So there was a close relationship there. When Ahithophel found out that, you know, through the rumors or whatever, when David had committed adultery against Bathsheba and had Uriah killed, that probably when the bitterness started, right there. Imagine your granddaughter, you know, something like that happening to you. I'm not saying his anger at the beginning isn't justified, but it has stewed and stewed for like 10 years. And now, why did he commit suicide? The thought is because, hey, my whole life had been consumed with bitterness of trying to have revenge on David. And when that wasn't going to happen, that was his life. He had used that to get up each morning, to think of someday, I'll have my chance. But when that moment came and God thwarted it by bringing in Hushai to give advice and appeal to Absalom's vanity, and he was like, this isn't going to happen. I'm not going to get my chance to have that bitter revenge on David. So he committed suicide. That's what bitterness can do to your brain. It can warp you. That's Satan's way of thinking. But think if Ahithophel hadn't left and had stayed there and been a counselor to David. You know, Ahithophel, he left. He didn't see maybe all the consequences that David had gone through for his actions. You know, and hadn't seen where maybe he had grown spiritually. And when he fasted for a week so his child wouldn't die, but his child did die. There's a lot of things that David went through and changed. Maybe when he saw that in David, that he wouldn't have had that bitterness just keep growing and wanting that revenge, and wouldn't have grown and grown over the years to this moment that led to him committing suicide. There's nothing left to live for. But that's not the end. Bitterness leaves a nasty trail. When you think of it, you know, he said, oh, I just want to kill David. You know, I'll lead them in. I'll just kill David. But when that rebellion happened, you can just write it down, 2 Samuel 18:7. You know, it talks about the battle between David and Absalom. 20,000 died that day. 20,000 died. And Ahithophel was a part of the reason, because of his bitterness, helped with that coup. So part of that bitterness is responsible for that. But then you think of those 20,000 men, you can just read that. Those 20,000 men had families probably. And were they bitter? Did that cause bitterness towards the king, towards other things? Did that produce a seed of bitterness in a whole bunch of other people and wanting revenge on David, and then back and forth, the killing, it just never stops. Like we had started out with in Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking careful that at least any root of bitterness spring up into us. This is pretty drastic what Ahithophel did, but, you know, that bitterness for a decade, he watered it, you know, that root of poisonous bitterness with the thought of revenge. Someday, any bitterness, we've got to be careful, even like I was talking about earlier, with jealousy that can turn into bitterness, with envy. Those are all resentment, can be fertile ground for bitterness to grow in us. And that hope of trying to get back at people, you know, we don't want that. If we turn to Romans 12, what does God say? Are we supposed to take revenge? Romans 12, is it easy not to want to? No. I was talking on the way over. That'd be one of my weak places. If someone did something to my daughter, oh, Satan knows that would take all the Holy Spirit for me not to want to do something back to them. You know, we all have our weaknesses. But Romans 12, verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will not take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you're heaping coals of shame on their head. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer them with good. You know? Don't let that evil bitterness overcome you like it did Ahithophel. Look at ways you can be kind. You look, if that bitterness is in you right now and you see it in there, or you see it start to brew, don't wait for someone else to act. We have to act to change and get that bitterness out of us, you know, so it doesn't take a stronghold. When you look at Jesus, and we talked about, you know, when he was being crucified, he prayed for those people that it wouldn't be held against them. Stephen prayed. So also, they acted first by forgiving. By forgiving, it made it a lot less fertile ground, you know, when we forgive something, for that bitterness to take hold. It's like a weed killer to kill that poisonous. But, and people, like I talked earlier, just imagine, while you're being killed, you're praying that, God, please forgive them, and you're showing love. You don't want that to be held against them. That takes the Holy Spirit. That doesn't happen in any normal mind. That takes God's Holy Spirit to help us to overcome this kind of bitterness that can arise. Also turn to Matthew 6, verse 14. You know, physically, we said, but spiritually, not forgiving and letting that bitterness take hold can be very damaging. Matthew 6, verse 14. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. You've made a wedge. You're trying to make a wedge between you and this other person. You're actually making a wedge between you and God. Instead of holding on to those grudges and becoming bitter, God has a better way of forgiveness and love so that bitterness can't take hold. You know, a better way instead of a bitter way. That's Satan's way of destroying relationships between us and God. Don't hold on to those grudges. There was a quote I saw on the internet, and it said about bitterness. Bitterness is a poison we drink to get back at someone else. You know, someone does something bad to you. Okay, I'll teach you. I'm going to drink this poison. It doesn't make sense. It's a warped mindset. But that's Satan's mind. It's a warped mindset. And that bitterness, just that little bit. None of us probably say to any church member, oh, I hate that church member. But it's that little ground. Oh, that guy always annoys me. Oh, that person or whatever. Oh, did this. No. Root it out. Even when it starts or when you start to hear those words, oh, it's not fair. You know, I did a sermon a long time ago on what I think Satan's bumper sticker would say. It'd be, it's not fair. When you start thinking that, that's making that ground fertile for bitterness to take hold. You know? Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 39, please. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Well, we'll start in 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved one day by redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. That's showing we're sorrowing the Holy Spirit. We're making God sad if we have that bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven us. You know, we might all think, oh, we're kind of justified on holding on to that little bit of that little grudge. You know, Ahithophel did. He thought, hey, my daughter was raped. Not raped, my daughter was taken. You know, my son-in-law was killed. You know, those are some major things. But he held on to that anger instead of forgiving and letting it go. And it ended in his demise. And I imagine those 10 years before he died weren't very pleasant at all. But, because you can just write it down. Ephesians 4:26, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. There's certain things to be angry about and say, that's just wrong. But if we don't forgive them and let it go quickly, and each thing is different. Sometimes it takes a while. And it would take me a while on certain things too. And it does all of us. But none of it is justified to keep holding on, because that's making bitterness come into our life. And you think about, we were talking about divorce last night at the dinner table and how much that hurts the kids a lot of times. But, you know, imagine a husband or wife, their wife cheated on you. And they ended in divorce over it all. And the wife or the husband was bitter at the other one. They're like, oh, think about what they did to the family and everything. And just holds on to it. That bitterness has roots, which grows and damages the kids. You know? Even when it's something like that, we've got to let go, because you're not damaging, not just poisoning yourself, you're going to be poisoning your children. And any of us, we would never want to poison our children, you know? We got to let it go. Or if it's a minister that caused division in your church and left the church and took 3/4 of the congregation, you got to pray for them, let it go, and hope they have forgiven yourself. Whatever is most personal to you, in the back of your mind, you're like, I have a reason to hold a grudge. But no, it's not going to help you. It's like drinking the poison. It's going to hurt you, but more likely it's also going to hurt other people that you love around you. And that's what Satan wants you to do. Hold on to that bitterness. God doesn't call us to forgive most of the stuff. We're supposed to forgive all things against us. Not most, but all. Because we want to be forgiven for all too. He doesn't tell us to watch out for most bitterness. He says any bitterness. It's disgusting. It's repulsive. Get it out of there. It's going to kill us spiritually. So forgive quickly, you know? And use the verse that I was just talking about, Ephesians 4:32. Be busy doing that. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to others, no matter what they do to us. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving to one another, just as God has forgiven us. If we're dwelling on that, that will prevent that poisonous root from growing in our lives. So dwell on that verse. And you guys have an awesome Sabbath.